Friends, grace and peace to you all, and welcome to worship at First Presbyterian Church. We are so glad to have all of you with us worshiping this morning. A special welcome to our visitors and guests. We are glad you're here with us this morning. And at this time, I'd encourage you to look at the seat rack in front of you. We have Let's Get Acquainted cards there. If you have any questions about our church or would like to get the chance to know us better or give us the chance to know you better, members and visitors alike can put prayer requests on the back and place the cards in the offering plate as it passes by later in worship. At this time, I draw your attention to the bulletin. We have announcements inside the front cover and a calendar of upcoming events near the back. And there's one business announcement I have to make this morning before I open it up to you all, which is next Sunday, immediately following worship, we will have a congregational meeting to begin our elder nominating process for the coming year. And then the following Sunday, we will vote on the results of that nominating process. So we do hope you'll plan to stay a few minutes after worship the next couple of weeks as we begin this important business of the church. At this time, I'd open it to any of you who have announcements about upcoming ministries or events to share with the congregation. Thanks, Jeff. Are there others? Yes, Alice. Thanks, Alice. Please keep an eye out for more announcements and ways to help as our church helps host Mr. Soriano in September and October. Thank you, Alice. Are there others? Thanks, Gene. At 5:30 in the sanctuary. Look forward to seeing you all here. And we have a church family picnic today at 4:30 at the Hubs House. So details should be in the bulletin. We hope you all will bring a dish and join us for a good time of fellowship. It's a great joy that we gather together as a people of faith this morning and worship. And so with that joy, let us worship God and let us begin our worship by sharing a sign of Christ's peace. The peace of Christ be with you all. Let's share the peace of Christ with our neighbor.
Please stand for the call to worship. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no foothold. I've come into deep waters, and the flood sweeps over me. I'm weary with my crying. My throat is parched. My eyes grow dim with waiting for my God. Answer me, O Lord, for your steadfast love is good. According to your abundant mercy, turn to me. I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. Let heaven and earth praise him, and seas and everything that moves in them. And let us pray. God of love, you are the wellspring of life. Pour into our hearts the living water of your grace, that we may be refreshed and worship this day in joy, confident of your presence and empowered by your peace. In Jesus Christ our Lord, amen. You may be seated. The proof of God's amazing love is this. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. Because we have faith in him, we dare to approach God in confidence. In humility and in faith, let us confess our sins together, first in silence. And now praying together, merciful God, In baptism, you promise forgiveness and new life, making us part of the body of Christ. We confess that we remain preoccupied with ourselves, separated from sisters and brothers in Christ. We cling to destructive habits, hold grudges, and show reluctance to welcome one another. We allow the past to hold us hostage. In your loving kindness, have mercy upon us and free us from sin. Remind us of the promises you make in baptism so that we may rise to new life and live together in grace. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. The good news. As far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed your sins from you. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. And as the baptismal family comes forward, I'd like to invite the children to come forward too and join us on these steps over here to my left for the baptism. Good morning. How are you all? Good. I need your help with the baptism today. Do you think you can help me? Okay. Can you sit here and watch? And when the time comes, I'm going to need you to answer a very important question about helping Will become a part of our church. Do you think you can do that for me? Okay, great. Hear the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded of you. And remember, I am with you even to the end of the age. Hear also these words from Scripture. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male or female. For all of you are one in Jesus Christ. Obeying the word of our Lord Jesus Christ and confident of his promises, we baptize those whom God has called. In baptism, God claims us, seals us, and shows us that we belong to God. God frees us from sin and death, uniting us with Jesus Christ by his death and resurrection. By water and the Holy Spirit, we are made members of the church, the body of Christ, and joined to Christ's ministry of love, peace, and justice. Let us remember with joy our own baptism as we celebrate this sacrament.
On behalf of the session of First Presbyterian Church, I present William Patrick O'Gwen, son of Tate and Katie O'Gwen, for baptism.
Katie and Tate, do you desire for Will to be baptized? Relying on God's grace, do you promise to live the Christian faith and to teach that faith to your child? Trusting in the gracious mercy of God, do you turn from the ways of sin and renounce evil and its power in the world? Do you?
We do.
Do you turn to Jesus Christ and accept him as your Lord and Savior, trusting in his grace and love? Do you?
We do.
Will you be Christ's faithful disciple, obeying his word and showing his love? Will you?
We will.
And to the members of the congregation, I ask this question. Do we, as members of the Church of Jesus Christ, promise to guide and nurture Will by word and deed, with love and prayer, encouraging him to know and follow Christ, and to be a faithful member of this church? Do we?
We do.
And this is to you all. Are you ready? Do you promise to care for Will and be his friend? Do you promise to help him learn the stories of Jesus and be a part of our church? Do you?
Yes.
Great. Let us pray. We give you thanks, eternal God, for you nourish and sustain all living things by the gift of water. In the beginning of time, your Spirit moved over the watery chaos, calling forth order and life. In the time of Noah, you destroyed evil by the waters of the flood, giving righteousness a new beginning. You led Israel out of slavery through the waters of the sea into the freedom of the promised land. In the waters of Jordan, Jesus was baptized by John and anointed with your Spirit. By the baptism of his own death and resurrection, Christ set us free from sin and death and opened the way to eternal life. We thank you, O God, for the water of baptism. In it we are buried with Christ in his death. From it we are raised to share in his resurrection. Through it we are reborn by the power of the Holy Spirit. Send your Spirit to move over this water, that it may be a fountain of deliverance and rebirth. Wash away the sin of all who are cleansed by it, raise them to new life, and graft them to the body of Christ. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon them, that they may have the power to do your will, and continue forever in the risen life of Christ. To you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, be all praise, honor, and glory, now and forever. Amen. William Patrick O'Gwen, child of the covenant, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Excuse me, Andrew.
Will, for you, Jesus Christ has come. For you, he has fought. For you, he has suffered. For you, he uttered the cry, "It is finished." For you, he rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, and there he intercedes for you. And even though you do not know it, little child, but in this way, the word of the gospel becomes true. We love him because he first loved us.
Yeah!
It is with joy that we welcome Will into the body of Christ, the church, and as a welcome of the church, let us confess our faith together, standing in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty.
From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen.
As we prepare to hear God's word for us in Scripture, let us pray. Loving God, you have made us that we cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. Give us a hunger for your word, and in that food, satisfy our longing. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our first scripture this morning comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 14. Listen for God's word. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead to the other side, while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But by this time the boat, battered by the waves, was far from the land, for the wind was against them. And early in the morning he came walking toward them on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, saying, "It's a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat, started walking on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he noticed the strong wind, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshiped him, saying, "You truly are the Son of God." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you.
Our second scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 32. For the past weeks, we've been following the story of Jacob, the ancestor of Israel, how he cheats his brother Esau and runs away to a far country, how he is then cheated by his brother, his cousin Laban. And today we find Jacob returning home to reconnect with Esau to find out the cost of all that he's done. Jacob has family, he has wealth, he has children. All these things have crossed on ahead of him, and here he is about to meet Esau, who is at the head of an armed group, alone by a river. So I think it's strange, just by accident of the calendar, this is the third time that I've preached from this text in the past 3 years. So as Jacob wrestles with a stranger in the middle of the river, I suppose all we can do is continue to wrestle with what God is saying to us through this story. From the book of Genesis, chapter 32, I invite you to listen for God's word to you. The same night he got up and took his two wives, his two maids, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and likewise everything that he had. Jacob was alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. And when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he struck him on the hip socket, and Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go until you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then the man said, "You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with humans and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet is my life preserved." And the sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Gracious God, we know where we have been, but we do not know where we are going. In our struggle with life, in our struggle to become the people that you created us to be, give us a measure of your grace by your Son and Spirit, that the words we hear today would point us towards you. We pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. It's a wonderful Sunday to mark the beginning of a new season as students and teachers go back to school, but I have to say that I'm very sympathetic to you all who have gone back to school the past week or this coming week, because as it remains hot outside, there's no time to be in a stuffy classroom. And they get some kind of strange conspiracy that you all have to go back to school in a week that's adjacent to July. If you're into things like eclipses and the signs of the heavens, there's no better reason to not go back to school now than the fact that we're only halfway between the summer solstice and the fall equinox. So I would argue that a better use of this time is to enjoy the pool. That's what we used to do the first summer and first week in August, which is still summer, by the way. My sister and I, when we were growing up, would always take one last trip to visit grandparents around this time of year. They lived far away in Memphis, but we were still able to spend good time with them. And our favorite thing we got to do was enjoy their pool. We did this for years and years, so we knew exactly what we were going to do when we got to the pool. We would race each other, and my sister would win, and we would compete as to who could hold their breath longer, and my sister would win. And we would play all kinds of games, and I was a little brother, so my sister would always win. But one thing that we both enjoyed doing together was something called the dead man's float. If you've ever done this in a pool, it's when you hold your breath and you go face down, and you just float as motionlessly as you can. And I can imagine that this was pretty alarming for my grandparents if they happened to look out the window at any given moment, but we enjoyed doing that together. Water was a source of play for us, but it's funny how close it can be to a source of danger, too. So one year around this time, we took a summer trip to the beach, and my sister and I figured, why don't we try this in the ocean? So we went face down, and in retrospect, it was probably pretty alarming to see if my parents happened to look over the edge of their books under the beach umbrella, but they were probably just happy to be without kids for a few hours while we were playing in the ocean. So we played Dead Man's Float, and all of a sudden there was a tug at my sister's bathing suit and her hair, and I didn't know what was going on, but I looked up just in time to see her lying in the surf with a black lab right above her. And the lab's owner running because the lab had pulled her out of the water thinking that she was actually in danger. And there is no better proof that, or connection that God is dog spelled backwards, because dog also saves. Kind of you to laugh. One of the first things they teach you in lifeguard training are the signs of drowning. And it's not always obvious when someone is in trouble in the water. It's not always the flailing, but it's not always motionless either. I said before that water is both a source, a sign of play, and a sign of danger. It can be hard to tell the difference between the two. The rescuing black lab did not know. How do we know when someone is in need of rescue? Or how do we know when someone is just struggling in a way that produces growth and endurance and change? Swimming or no, there is a connection between struggle and pain and the growth that comes from it. There's also a connection between the wound you get and the blessing that you receive. Our story today finds Jacob in a kind of ambiguous encounter just like this. He's struggling, he's wounded, but he's also blessed. He's already struggling when we meet him. He's on his way to meet his brother Esau, who is at the head of a band of armed men. And Esau, you'll remember, has been cheated by Jacob out of his inheritance and his birthright and his special blessing from God out of the things that were of the most value to him in the world. So understandably, Jacob hears this news that Esau is coming and he's afraid. He expects the worst. He's about to get his comeuppance because he's lived as someone who struggles and supplants people. And that's even what his name means, supplanter. He's the kind of person who takes without giving anything back, the kind of person whose hand is always in your pocket, and now the bill has come due. So Jacob sent his family and all his possessions over the river ahead of him, hoping that Esau will be merciful and receive some of his gifts. And Jacob broods on the other side, wrestling with the wrongdoing that he has done to his brother. Jacob begins to cross the river, and he is already struggling. For most of the story, or most of his story, Jacob isn't very likable. He's a cheater. He's a sneak. There doesn't seem to be much redeemable about him. And when his cousin Laban tricks him into marrying the wrong daughter, we might identify with Jacob's indignation and confusion. We also might think he probably had it coming. And now he's facing the wrath of his wronged brother, and he really has it coming. And if you agitate and struggle long enough, you meet the effects of your behavior. Jesus said, whoever lives by the sword dies by the sword. Whoever lives by the rules of struggle and agitation and competition finds a similar end. So a lot of us learn this lesson the hard way, particularly because we're competitive people. From an early age, we measure ourselves with grades, which unwittingly or no means that we're being compared with other people, and teachers get measured according to the grades too, which means they're part of the competition as well. And when you get older and you go into a career track that prizes hard work and competition and winning, if you're in business, the goal is to make profit, which means that every dollar your competitor earns is a dollar that you don't have. If you're in law, you're part of a competitive adversarial field. Even if you're in ministry, there's a sense that we have to get these people in the door and into the pews or seats, as it may be. And it becomes all too easy to mistake this struggle for the mission of God. We are strivers and supplanters, no less than Jacob. And these lifelong patterns have the effect of making us think that life itself is a struggle. And it is, just not for those reasons. The real struggle of life is in the anxiety or the depression that you've been dealing with for years, or the chronic disease that's just one missed medication from causing real trouble. The struggle is in real relationships we have with people, and breakups or divorces or estranged parents or siblings. Even the best relationships in our lives can be challenging sometimes. Struggle can be the lingering sense that the things that we do on a regular basis don't have that much meaning. We're like Jacob. We're always grasping for something. We come to church to look for the hand of God leading us along the way, but sometimes in all these struggles, it feels like no one else can understand and that we're actually here alone. And it's that loneliness that's a struggle too. Because it's easy for your problems to wall you off from other people. Jacob has family, he has friends, but they're all on the other side. He's alone by the riverbank. He has a blessing from God, but it seems like Esau is going to get him in the end. He's already wounded, already struggling before he crosses the river. And then is when he's fighting for his life. There's a stranger who attacks him. One more struggle, one more wounding fight that Jacob has to work through, and it's the last thing he needs, but this time the struggle is with God. What should be in a joyous occasion, an encounter with God, becomes danger. And as the two wrestle in the water, it's hard to tell whether Jacob is struggling and growing or struggling and drowning. Remember, it's hard to know the difference between thriving and drowning. It's hard to know what drowning even looks like. In her book, Gilead, Marilyn Robinson tells a story of three generations of pastors in a small town in Iowa. And the eldest, the grandfather in the story, leaves to fight in the Civil War. His son finds him terribly wounded, to which the grandfather replies, "I am confident that I will find a great blessing in it." The grandson, who's the narrator of the story, remembers that his grandfather said this about most things, particularly bad ones, two sprained wrists and a cracked rib. When a storm blows a roof off the family's chicken coop, the hens scatter and neighborhood dogs get into the yard, and the narrator's mother refuses to watch the ensuing carnage, and so she runs back to the house, and all she can say is, "I know there's a blessing in this somewhere." In an interview about the book, Robinson muses on a similar idea. The struggle itself brings a blessing. The ancients are right, she says. The old human experience is singular, difficult, shadowed, brilliant experience that does not resolve into being comfortable in the world. The valley of the shadow is a part of that, and you are depriving yourselves if you do not experience what humankind has experienced, including doubt and sorrow. We experience pain and difficulty as failure instead of saying, "I will pass through this." Everyone I have ever known or admired has passed through this. Music has come out of this. Literature has come out of this. We should think of this humanity as a privilege. So our struggle and the external circumstances of our lives looks different than Jacob's. It's probably not your concern that you're going to meet your brother's band of desert marauders when you leave here today. But you do know what it's like to worry about your job or your house or your kids or your health. And the way we encounter God is probably different too, unless you've taken to crossing rivers in the dead of night. But honest faith is no stranger to doubt or struggle with God either. Why would God allow this to happen? That struggle. Why am I sick? Why did she leave? Why did he have to die? That struggle. The doubting question is struggle. The pastor in Gilead struggles with a relationship with his friend's son, his namesake. The pastor retreats to pray. I need to pray about this some more, he says. I need to pray another hour. That struggle. I know there's a blessing in this somewhere. Eventually, Jacob wrestles the stranger, the angel, God himself, until dawn, and then God asks to be released. And Jacob refuses to let go without a blessing, so God calls Jacob Israel, one who fights, one who struggles, one who wins with God. That's what the name means. And I think this is where things get really strange. That God attacks Jacob might make Jacob hesitate in going over to the other side of the river. I think fighting with God makes fighting with other people look small by comparison. And what's more, all of the external circumstances that were challenging Jacob are still there. His loneliness, his doubt, his vengeful brother, his vulnerable family, all of these things are still facing him. They've even weakened him, and now he is wounded by God, limping because of his hip. If he was in danger of succumbing to his problems before, he certainly will be after he crosses the river. But sometimes it's hard to tell if you're drowning or thriving. Jacob's external circumstances haven't changed. They've only gotten worse. His problems are still waiting for him. But his internal circumstances are fundamentally different. He has a new identity. He has a blessing from God. What's changed is his baptism. God has claimed Jacob. God has blessed Jacob. God has sent Jacob back into the chaos of the world. But this time, undeniably, he belongs to God. I have met God face to face. And I have lived. That's what the life of faith is. It doesn't mean your struggle has ended. It doesn't mean that you will go through life unharmed or unaffected by the problems around you. It means that even in the worst of those problems, there is a blessing in it somewhere. Purpose, growth, meaning, all Christian life comes from death on a cross. This is why the Apostle Paul says, only when I am weak am I strong. Or why he says that nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Your problems certainly can't. They might even bring you closer. This is why prison or shipwreck or snake bite didn't stop Paul. This is why doubt and desertion didn't stop Peter. This is why a night spent in anguished prayer did not hold Jesus back from the cross. And this is why Jacob limped across a river in the dead of night after a long struggle, because there is blessing even in the worst of it. Nothing had changed about his exterior circumstances, but everything was different. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you.
Please be seated. In grateful acknowledgement of God's blessing to us, let us return to God our tithes and our offerings. You may be seated. God invites us to this table not because we deserve it, not because we are blessed or that we have it all together. God invites us to this table because we are wounded and in need of God's grace. So come, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and God will give you rest. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. Let us pray. Holy God, you created light out of darkness and brought forth life on the earth. You formed us in your image and called us to love and serve you. When we were unfaithful and turned from your ways, you did not forsake us. Your love remained steadfast. You delivered us from captivity, made covenant to be our sovereign God, and sent prophets to call us back to your way. In the fullness of time, you sent your only Son, Jesus Christ, to be our Savior. In him, your word dwelling with you from all eternity became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth, and we beheld your glory, Emmanuel. Therefore, we praise you, joining our voices with the celestial choirs and with all the faithful of every time and place who forever sing to the glory of your name. You are holy, O God of majesty, and blessed is Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Born in humility, he came to rule over all. Helpless as an infant, he showed the power of your love. Poor in the things of the world, he brought the wealth of your grace. Rejected by many, he welcomed all who sought him. In his dying and rising, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. Gracious God, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us and upon these your gifts of bread and wine, that the bread we break and the cup we bless may be the communion of the body and blood of Christ. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, that we may be one with all who share this feast, united in ministry in every place. Called in Christ, fed by his grace, joined in his body, we remember those we have been called to serve. For the poor and the hungry, for the sick and the suffering, for the abused and oppressed, for the doubting and dispirited, for your creation which cries for you, for your church that expects your presence. Hear our prayer, Lord, and as this bread is Christ's body for us, send us out to be the body of Christ in the world. Empower us by your Spirit to be joined in Christ's presence in the world, even as he is God with us. Give us courage to speak his truth, to seek his justice, and to love with his love. Through Christ, with Christ, in Christ, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all glory and honor are yours, Almighty God, now and forever. Amen. The Lord Jesus, on the night of his arrest, took bread. And after giving thanks to God, he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant sealed in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins." Drink of it, all of you. For so often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the saving death of our risen Lord until he comes again. These are the gifts of God for you, the people of God. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They shall be filled. We invite you to come forward and taste and see that the Lord is good. Let us pray. God, we thank you for this meal, for your life poured out for us in Jesus Christ, for your spirit which nourishes us by his body and blood. We thank you for the wound and gift and blessing of love. We pray that, touched by your presence here, we would go out into the world as Christ's disciples, empowered by his spirit to live as he did and died for us. These and all our prayers we offer through Christ our Lord, who is with us in that spirit, teaching us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Go out into the world and know that even in the wounding and the struggle and the hardest places, there is a blessing in it for you. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.